morning. Scripture readings from Luke 15, 1 through 3, verses 11 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he has replied, 'and your father was killed, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, and it's a few hearty souls came out. In spite of the mayor's advice that you didn't come and hear me preach this morning because he said stay in, but you came anyway, and I really appreciate you coming out and being here this morning. And for those who are visitors, we certainly want to make you feel welcome and hope that you feel welcome, feel the love that we have here for you and the love of God. And we hope that you will enjoy your time with us and come back and see us again. When I was a kid preacher, a young pastor in the foothills of North Carolina, I preached on this passage one time. And I followed sort of the traditional approach to preaching this topic where we really talk about the son that went down and wasted all of his living, his entire inheritance, and squalored it, was down with the pigs, and then he came back home, and the father came out to greet him with a loving embrace, ushering him back into his favor. And I painted a very emotional picture of how this must have felt, and the love that was there, and how much the father extended himself to this poor prodigal son. And so after the service, there were a few people in the church that knew that our dog, we had a dog, he was kind of a blue tick hound mix or something, but he had gone missing for like 4 days, and we didn't know where he was. And as soon as I stepped out on the front porch, looking across on the hills, little four-footed creature came out of the woods. And one of the parishioners said, "The prodigal has come home." But this story this morning is a part of a series of three parables that Jesus tells in the context of what happened with the reaction of the tax collectors and the sinners in response to the tax collectors and the sinners, the parable actually is more so addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees because of the reaction that they had toward the people Jesus was sharing and even eating meals with. So it says in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told him the parables." So the audience for this really is twofold. You have the tax collectors and the sinners. Tax collectors were the Jewish, they were agents of Rome, and they collected taxes for the Roman Empire and added a great deal of money on top of what the actual tax was, which it became very egregious and burdensome on the average person. And so they were very hated. And the word sinners here is just a generic word for heathen, those who are unbelievers, those who are not followers of God, not followers of the law, not followers of tradition. And the tax collectors and sinners really correspond to the younger brother, the prodigal in the pigsty. You see, they were those who were living neither according to religious ritual or religious practices. They left their values and morals at home, and they were going to live a life making themselves happy, making money at the expense of others, and living a life without reference and without reference to God. The other audience that was hearing these parables is the Pharisee and the teacher of the law. These were the observant, the religious elite. They were the people who played by the rules. They never missed worship. They were the religious right, the Bible thumpers of the day, if you will. You didn't get any more conservative and straight-laced and rigid when it came to observance of the Jewish law and the traditions. These were the two camps that Christ was speaking to. So Jesus launches into this series of parables as a way to express where not the sinner so much and the tax collector were wrong, but where the Pharisee and the scribes were wrong. They were angry and they were indignant that Christ was even sharing meals with these people. In the ancient East, to share a meal was a means of sharing life and embracing and expressing love and gratitude and bringing them in. And they said, "How does this man deal with these kinds of people?" So as we dig into this story, we're going to find out that there are two kinds of being lost. There is the outwardly rebellious, anything goes, self-indulgent kind of lostness. But then there's the rigid, self-righteous kind of lostness. But both are equally spiritual, bankrupt, and barren. When I was a young pastor, I had a mentor of mine, and he had gone away to college, and when he came back to his home county, and took a large church there. And after preaching a few months, he said, actually, I finally learned that the greatest field for evangelism was not outside the church. It was within the traditional walls of the church. Cultural Christianity so pervaded that area that people were there. People were there every Sunday. Amen. But when you start looking at their lives outside of the four walls and their attitudes toward others and their attitudes toward those who are unlike them, then you started to see the real depth of their bankruptcy. So we're going to start by looking at the prodigal in the pigsty. Jesus continued. He says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided the property between them. The younger son makes an unusual request, a very outlandish request. He asks the father to give him his estate now." Now, that was almost like saying to the father, was disrespectful, that he almost was looking at him as being like he was dead. Now, in a lot of the Eastern culture, especially with the patriarchal system, the head of the family, in most cases, if something like this happened, he wouldn't comply. What he would do is he would kick him off the family farm, and he would disown him, and he would take away any portion of his inheritance. But we see a very different response here. See, the elder brother, typically in this culture, would have gotten 2/3 of the estate upon the father's death. And then the younger brother would get 1/3. And so this means that a portion of the estate now is gone. Not only is the father losing a means of income, but he's also giving away a substantial portion of his standing in the community. So the gesture that he makes here is incredibly generous. Doing this kind of thing just wasn't done. Fact is, the word property in the Greek here is bios, which means life. People had a deep connection to the land in these days. In fact is, you know, nowadays a person could be extremely wealthy and not actually own any real property, correct? I mean, as long as you got paper, you've got a product. So, but to have property doesn't necessarily mean that you're wealthy. But in those days, people of means always had property. I don't know if he got any movie buffs here, but I'm a big fan of movies, and I love the old Gone with the Wind, the epic Civil War tale. And I was thinking about this passage, this scene, whenever I was reading and studying this, whenever the patriarch of the family, Gerald, is speaking to Scarlett O'Hara. And I'm going to avoid using my bad Irish accent when I read this quote. He says, "Do you mean to tell me, Katie, Scarlett O'Hara?" See, I started to do it right there. "That Terra, the land, doesn't mean anything to you. Why, land is the only thing in the world worth fighting for, worth working for, worth dying for, because it's the only things that lasts." And that would have been a similar attitude that they would have had in this day. And so whenever the father gives away 1/3 of his estate, just immediately while he's still alive, it really does have an impact on his standing and on his legacy. So the young son gets his money, and he takes off. Now, where does he go? We don't know specifically where he went, but we do know this, that he went into a far country. So we're not sure if he went to Greece or if he went to Rome. We're not sure if he went down to Carthage or even out to Tarshish. We just don't know where he went. But we do know that he was trying to get away from the confines of Judea, Jerusalem, and the bubble of his world, where everyone, by and large, or many people, were very, very observant and were not seeing the kind of lawless restraint that he fell into. So he left home. He went to bright lights, big cities. He enjoyed himself. He had wine, women, and song until he ran out of his inheritance. And then guess what? He ends up doing the most lowly kind of work you can imagine. Have any of you ever been near a hog farm? My brother and sister, my brother-in-law and sister used to live in southern Georgia, and I was down there during the month of August. And I'll never forget, about 95 degrees, southern Georgia, hot day, humid. That's a special kind of awful when you're in that environment. Of course, the farmers, they just say it smells like money, you know. But that was what he was reduced to slopping down in the pigs and even taking some of the food that the hogs would eat for himself because he was so destitute, lost everything. All of his friends had abandoned him, and his only companions were the pigs that he was down in the mire with. But then finally he had a moment, a crisis moment of repentance when he said in verse 17, when he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired servants have food and to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went back to his father. He said, that's the plan. I'm going back home, and I'm going to just ask Dad, take me back as a hired servant. A regular servant typically would live on the estate, make their wage, but also gain their living from it. A hired man was one who would be hired, but then have to find food and lodging elsewhere off the estate. And so he says, I'm coming in at the very lowest level possible. I'm not asking to be reinstated as a son. I'm not even asking if I can go back home. I'm just asking, do you have some work that I will do? But the beautiful thing in this story is that he didn't even have a chance, really, to ask for an audience with his father. Because the father saw him, ran to him with kisses. And a powerful man in that culture would not run. Children ran. Women might run. Young boys would run. But for a patriarchal head of a family to hold up his robes, bare his legs, and run like a child, that would be one of the most demeaning things he could do. And yet, that's exactly what he did. He ran to his son. What does he do? The son tries to lay out this plan before his father, but his father ignores him. He just ignores him. And he says, let the festivities begin. They put a flowing robe of distinction on him. They put a signet ring of authority back on his hand. He was given sandals, whereas servants typically would be barefoot. He was given sandals. It was symbolic of the fact that he was being ushered in as a son once again, getting his inheritance reinstated. Can you imagine? The message that Christ... let me think about it this way. It would be sort of like somebody comes home that has been missing, has been gone. And the father of the family says, okay, guys, I'm going to rent out Peter Luger's, and we're going to bring in live music, and we're going to have a party to celebrate. He killed the fatted calf. It was the most choice piece of meat that he possibly could. That kind of overabundance sends the message of Christ that no matter how far from God you are, no matter how far you have strayed, no matter how bad you have been, there is mercy and forgiveness and grace when you come to the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, wouldn't it be nice to just end the story right there? We could close down and go home and think, you know, that's a beautiful sentiment. That's a beautiful thing, and I'm so glad that I know that. But Jesus doesn't let us get off that easy. So now we turn to the prodigal in the pew. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field, and he came near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed a fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound. Was the older brother happy? Was he thrilled to have his brother back? Was he excited that his brother that had gone off and they didn't know where he was, what he was doing, but he's finally back home? No. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The elder brother is standing outside, pouting like a five-year-old, and wouldn't go into the party. Now his father, who had already lowered himself by running out to his younger son, now demeans himself again and extends again his grace and love. And he says, please, son, come in. Pleaded with him to come back in. There's a part of you that's got to think, this father in this story has got to think, these kids are killing me. You know, he's got one that thinks he's too good and one that you know, proved he's not. But then I often think about how God must look at us. I mean, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Thinking God looks at us, and when we're disobeying and doing wrong and thinking the wrong things, saying the wrong things, but then when we think we're so good that we no longer really need grace because we're there. In both cases, if it was me, I'd say, off with their head. But thank God it's not me. He answered the father. And this, it even goes further, because when he answered the father, he didn't say esteemed father, loving father. He didn't give him the respect that that an elder son should give the father. He says, look. Which would be sort of like, you know, us around here saying, look, you. It was that kind of a disrespectful attitude that he had toward the father. He said, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, doesn't say my brother, said this son of yours has squandered your property with the prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. The real issue here wasn't a goat. The real issue here was property. You know, New York real estate. You know, it's the oil of, you know, New York. Property. Because the diminished farm already, that's already been diminished by a third, now by ushering in the younger son and giving him a full rights to a portion of the estate, now he's going to have to split the remaining estate, which is even smaller, with his younger brother. Some of you say, well, yeah, I don't blame him. He stayed home, did the right thing. But remember, this is not a story about real estate. Jesus is painting a picture for the Pharisees and the scribes to see a picture of themselves. They stayed home. They barely ever broke the rules. They did the right thing. They kept the law. They observed all the traditions, and somehow they feel they're entitled to be accepted to God. And these sinners and these tax collectors, they had no right. They had no right. But the truth is, that falls into something I like to call a transactional type of Christianity, where we believe that if I go to church, pay my tithes, give to the poor, volunteer, be nice, sweet, kind, and smile a lot, hold open doors, then somehow I deserve a lot of consideration from God. I mean, come on. But Jesus, again speaking to the Pharisees, he said this, woe unto you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean. You say, well, that's tough. But remember, it's never about the rules by themselves. It's about your heart attitude and your relationship with God. You can be the squeakiest clean person on the planet, but if your heart is not right with God, it doesn't matter. My dad was never a man to mince words. And I remember we were at our national convention. Now, this was a Baptist denomination, so we were at the national convention, 5,000 people all over the country. And my dad was looking around one day, and he said, you know, I see a lot of these preachers. He said, they're walking around here strutting like batty roosters. Now, you kids will have to look that up because you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it's a very aggressive rooster that tends to throw their chest out. Colorful and aggressive. They use them to fight. And that was what he said. You know, they just come here and they think they're so self-important. When in reality, we should be coming with our hands open and our heads understanding the mercy and the grace that I even have the privilege of standing here and opening this book. So what does he say to the son? He says, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. We typically think of lostness being breaking a set of moral codes or rules. But you know, people come at lostness from both ends. The irreligious and the anti-religious, if anybody says I can't do it, I'm going to do it because ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. You've heard that, right? I mean, sometimes one of the memes that people put up on Facebook, I'm like, are you serious? I mean, just go ahead and shoot yourself if you really hate everybody. I mean, really? But then on the other hand, we have the other camp. The rigidly self-righteous, doing all the right things, almost never messing up. And again, thinking, well, I've set myself up quite nicely to be saved. But Jesus again says, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. It's another way of putting yourself in the place of God when we do this. Whenever Jesus was talking to the tax collector and the Pharisee, he illustrated it. Because on the one hand, he said the tax collector is standing and he is praying aloud, over by himself, separated from everyone else. And he is talking about how I'm glad that I'm not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood in a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. The great author, theologian G.K. Chesterton, there was a paper that issued the question, and in one of the responses from the readers, it says, what's wrong with the world? And Chesterton simply wrote a response to the paper that said, dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Tim Keller said that sin is not just breaking the rules. It is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, of Lord, and Judge. The good news is that while both ways, the pigsty or the pew, are both wrong, both are equally loved by the Father. The Father invites them both into the feast and into fellowship with the family. So the proposition for us this morning is simple. The pigsty or the pew, where are you? Know that there is a place for you at the Father's table, no matter where you are. And he's holding out his arms to receive you this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share and to worship with your people. Pray, Lord, that you would take this message and help it to find a fruitful place in each heart. Help us to think and reflect upon lessons here to humble us and to keep us in the center of your will. This we pray in Christ's name.